Well, good morning. This past week, we had Valentine's Day. And so, Valentine's Day is special. It's the second best day for restaurants throughout the year, right behind Mother's Day. And so, it's a pretty big deal to some people. The average person in 2017 spent $136 on Valentine's Day. Well, Valentine's Day, we usually don't get off work or anything. It still has a reason to be celebrated. And some people have found unique ways to celebrate Valentine's Day. I was reading this article of this zoo or business that would let you name one of your exes as one of these cockroaches. And then they would feed the cockroach to a meerkat. And so, and there were some other things that were kind of interesting, but different people find different ways to celebrate that. For the next few months, we'll have a couple other holidays. We'll have Easter coming up, and that's a pretty big deal, I think. And then in March, we'll have St. Patrick's Day, which some of us might celebrate. But for here, you guys should know of a holiday before even St. Patrick's Day that you guys should celebrate, I think. And that would be Texas Independence Day, right? March 2nd? We don't celebrate that in Oklahoma, but you guys can hopefully find a reason to celebrate in that. Holidays, we know, can be awesome things that can be celebrated, but we also know that they can become something they were never intended to be. We can just think through all of our holidays and see how the roots, how it started, and what it is today. Maybe some prime examples of that is something like Easter, where it's the celebration of Jesus' resurrection, but we also have Easter eggs, and we also have, you know, a bunny, and so many different things. And even something like Thanksgiving, which we don't associate, is maybe being tainted yet by the world. We know that each year, you know, the sales are coming earlier and earlier and earlier, coming into Thanksgiving. So we know that holidays sometimes can become something they were not meant to be. They become commercialized, perhaps. Or maybe they focus more on the individual. You know, how can I celebrate? What gifts can I get this year from this holiday or that? And so I want to look at one of these holidays that we see in Scripture. And holidays are not something new. Holidays have been around for a very long time. Some of our oldest holidays that we celebrate are something like Easter and Christmas. But before even those holidays came about, there were always some kind of holiday. Holidays have always had religious roots. And so different nations with different religions would associate holidays with what this God did on this time or what this God did for me at that time. And so they've always had this religious root. And Israel was no exception. We might be familiar with Passover. This was a holiday they celebrated. Or the Day of Atonement was another holiday they celebrated. One holiday that happened every month is called the New Moon Festival. And so that's kind of this holiday I want us to look at today. I'll let you guys turn to where we're going to start. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 1. So this New Moon Festival, it happened every month. And they would be on the lookout for the new moon. And when they would see the new moon, they would blow trumpets and a shofar. So I have a picture of a shofar. It's pretty cool, right? You don't see that every day. But they would blow that, and they would signify this is the beginning of the new month. And they would begin to celebrate. This festival was a lot of things for the people of Israel, but for one, not only was it celebrating a new month, it was celebrating God. And so they had different practices where they would worship God. In Psalm 81, there is actually a reference to this holiday. And it says, "Sing for joy to God our strength, shout in triumph to the God of Jacob, lift up a song, play the tambourine, the melodious lyre, and the harp. Blow the horn on the day of our feast, during the new moon and during the full moon. For this is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob." This was a time where they were singing. This was a time where they were dancing. This was a great celebration. And it went on not just for a day, but it would go on for a few days. And during this time, it was also a time of rededication. That this was a time where people were reconnecting to God, where they would go to the temple and they would offer sacrifices and they would begin to worship. They would assemble together and celebrate this with one another. There would be feasts. There would be singing and dancing as this psalm lists. It is also a time of spiritual renewal. That many times prophets would begin to speak during this time, and the people would listen and hear these prophets speak to them and teach to them. And it was like the Sabbath. There was no work. So every month there was always this looking forward to of a time of no work, a time of rest. But this holiday was no different than how our holidays can become. That over time it became something it was not meant to be. And so that's what we're going to pick up in Isaiah chapter 1. Just a little background to where this is. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking to the people of Israel, but it is a hard time to be an Israelite. This is no fun time. The king is listed as a person that is wicked. The nation is weakening overall, economically, strategically, politically. It's weakening. Their neighbors are becoming stronger. They fear for maybe their lives or for the sake of the nation. And they haven't had a strong leader in a long time. There's certainly uncertainty within the nation. And they're beginning to look a lot like the rest of the world. They're beginning to look a lot like the other nations around them. That they're beginning to adopt these pagan rituals, the other gods that they were commanded to get rid of from the beginning. And we know we got here because of David's sin hundreds of years beforehand that led to this destruction of the nation. That over time, the kings over time were becoming less and less godly and were becoming their own and worshiping other gods around them. And so their kings became more and more wicked. And the nation was becoming more and more weak, and the people were beginning to look more and more like their leaders. So we pick up in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 1. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." And so I'll stop right there. I just want us to understand, Sodom and Gomorrah, if you're not familiar with, are two cities that God destroyed in Genesis. That they were so wicked, so vile, that God could see nothing else but they need to be met with punishment. That there needed to be destruction of these two towns. And so they were met with destruction. And God calls the leaders of Israel as just like Sodom and Gomorrah. That they are no different. Except the difference is that the people of Israel, their leaders, they had a special relationship with God that Sodom and Gomorrah did not. So it seems that they would be without more of an excuse even. Continues in verse 11. "What are all your sacrifices to me?" asked the Lord. "I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed cattle. I have no desire for the blood of bulls, lambs, or male goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires this from you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing useless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths, and the calling of solemn assemblies, I cannot stand iniquity with a festival. I hate your new moons and prescribed festivals. They have become a burden to me. I am tired of putting up with them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look at you. Even if you offer countless prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." If you drink 120 cups of coffee, or if you were to drink 6 liters of water, 48 teaspoons of salt, or 85 full-size chocolate bars, you'll die if you do it within a small time frame. There is, I guess, some truth to this saying that there's too much of a good thing. And in this case, too much can kill you. But this is not God's problem here. It's not that they're bringing too much worship to God. It's not that they're bringing too many sacrifices. But God does seem to have a problem with what His people are doing and how they're worshiping Him. God is not unthankful. He's not receiving too much. But there does seem to be something that is offending God with how His people are worshiping Him. See, it's not necessarily what they're doing, but how or why they are doing it. God is offended by their worship. Okay, and so we see that there are things that He lists. He says, I've had enough of this. I have no pleasure. He commands them at one point to stop. And He says, I cannot bear this any longer. And another part, He says He hates it with His whole being, that He's weary of it, and that He hides His eyes from them. So we see that God is offended by their worship. And at one point He calls it detestable. And in other parts of Scripture, the things that are detestable are things like homosexuality, or things like sorcery, or human sacrifice, or giving up of prostitution for other religions. These are the things that are detestable to God, and He lists their worship as another thing that is detestable to Him. And so the question would be, why does God hate their sacrifices so much? What is so wrong with what they're doing? You know, if these are the things that God had commanded them to do, God had told them to offer those sacrifices. God had told them to bring an incense and an offering. God had commanded them to pray to Him. So why does God suddenly have a problem with it? We see at the end of this few verses that I read that there is blood on their hands, that their hands are full of blood, meaning that they had some kind of sin that they were not ridding themselves of. Of course, so we know that God hates sin. He hates evilness. We already know that. But they were not repenting, that they would continue to go to God and worship Him, and they were not changing their lives. It was almost as if they were going to God and saying, please forgive me, but they were like smiling while they were doing it. It's like when a child says they're sorry, but they don't mean it at all. You say it in the least sorry way. The people of Israel knew how to worship. They were good at doing it. They were experts in religion. But they were missing a key part. They had everything down, but they were missing something that was in their heart. Their hearts were not right as they worshipped. And we can look at a list of the things that says God does not care about if our hearts aren't right. That they were sacrificing. And the sacrifice was meant to atone for their sin. It was the forgiveness of their sin. And then bringing sacrifices to God, He says, I don't want that if your heart isn't right. They would bring burnt offerings and incense, which were to signify devotion to God. They were to signify having worship with Him. It was a symbol of prayer and of sacrifice. And God says, I don't want any of that if your heart is not right. God says that the Sabbath and the prescribed festivals, such as the new moon, He does not want if their hearts aren't right. And those were times that they were to connect with God and other believers. He says, but if your heart is not right, I don't like that. I detest it. Get it away from me. Even prayer, communicating with God, that we can externally look like we're praying, but if our hearts are not right, God says He will not listen to these prayers. He is far from them. Seems the idea here is that hypocritical worship is something that God does not want. God does not want us to be externally worshiping when our hearts are far from God. God doesn't want experts in religion. He wants our hearts to take action. And if our worship is about some kind of checklist or things that we got to do to just get through it, or if our worship is something about something that we just do because it's habit, or we do it but we don't change and we don't live as though we are worshiping outside the walls that we worship in, then God despises our worship. Jesus mentions this in Matthew 6, that He talks about how the Pharisees, or those who were worshiping God, were doing it, but they were doing it in the wrong way. In Matthew 6, verse 1, it talks about how they would practice righteousness, but they would do it to be seen by others. And God says, I don't want you to act righteous if you're just doing it so other people can see you doing it. And he goes on in verse 2, it says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. That when you give and when you are generous, the object is not so that people can see you being generous. It's the heart of being generous. In verse 5, it says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing on the street corners to be seen by others. That if our prayers are just to be seen by the people around us, so that people can see that we are religious or that we love God, says, don't do it then, if you're just doing it to be seen. In verse 7, again, he talks about prayer. He says, do not go babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. That just because we play this part and look religious, it does not change the fact that our hearts may not be right. And even fasting, do not do it so that others can see that. God says, all of your worship, none of it should be about being seen by others. If it is, our hearts are not right. Our hearts have to be after God. Our worship has to be directed to Him. Not so that other people can see it. So the thing is that Jesus didn't have a problem with people fasting, praying, worshiping Him. And God, in the passage of Isaiah, didn't have a problem with people offering sacrifices and praying to Him. All of that is good things. But He does have a problem if we do it with the wrong intention. If our hearts are not right in that. If our only intention is so that people can see us. Or that we can impress the people around us. Or we just do it because we want to play a part. That's why Jesus called out the Pharisees in Matthew 15. That these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. All of these examples are worship being worthless. And I hope that the idea that our worship could be worthless makes us stand up a little bit. That we don't want our worship to be worthless. But that's exactly what God is calling the Israelites' worship here. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. That worship is not just about us singing songs and us praying to God with the right hearts. It's about how we live our lives apart from the regular times of worship. That the matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness, those are things that we should be living out in our daily lives. And if we are really good at being religious on Sunday or Wednesday night or whatever it is, but the rest of our week looks completely different, then God says there is a big issue here. There is a problem. Our worship can quickly miss what it was meant to be all along. That it's all meant to be about God and working for Him. And when this happens, when we miss that, our worship becomes worthless. A big issue here is that the Israelites' lives were not matching up with what they were preaching or what they were practicing in the temple. And if you look a little bit further in Isaiah chapter 1, God is calling out some of their sins. And He says, look, you haven't been taking care of the orphans. You haven't been taking care of the widows. You haven't been taking care of the defenseless and the innocent. You're not defending the weak or the people that are hurt. And yet they would come and worship Him. And then on the way back from the temple, you could see the people lined up that were hurting, and they would just walk past without a care. Their hearts were not right. God was calling them to change. And I cannot help but think of recent events maybe in our nation where just the laws of abortion, where the most helpless of all are killed. And many do not stand up for that. We must use our voices and our hearts to fight for change. But it's not just those that are defenseless, but it's those who have made those choices that are hurt. Those who have chosen to do an abortion, maybe. The church has an obligation to help those people heal. to love them as well. We must reach out and help those in society that are outcast, that those who maybe ridicule our faith, maybe those who are weak or hurting in our society, those who are oppressed, that God says if you ignore all these pleas for help and those who are hurting around us, and you go on Sunday and you worship God, and the rest of your life, the rest of your days, you ignore those hurting around you, there is a serious issue at hand. Your worship is worthless to me. Don't come and worship to me when the rest of your life looks no different. The Pharisees were masters of worship. They knew how to worship. But it says it's, Jesus says it's more important to practice justice, mercy, and faithfulness. I want us to understand one point today, is that we are to chase God's heart. That is what worship is all about. And worship is the posture of our heart that puts our faith into action. God is not after our professional prayers or our on-pitch singing. God is not after your Jesus decorations at home. He's not after your social media posts. He's not after a perfect church attendance or Bible studies. While those things are awesome, those things are great, God is more so after your heart. And if you believe those things I listed are the ends in themselves, then our worship becomes worthless, and it hurts more than it helps. Our worship is all about God and directing our hearts towards Him, chasing His heart. And when we chase His heart, that means some things are going to change in our life. That how we live daily is going to change. That there is an overflow from our worship that begins to infect every single part of our lives. And we're going to begin to love His people and desire to glorify Him in all these ways of worship. So that when our hearts are right with God, that's when we're going to long to worship Him in all these different ways. If we think that doing all these sacrifices and praying and going to church is all that there is, then we're missing it. But if we come and worship God and our hearts become right with Him, we're going to desire to give our sacrifices. We're going to desire to give our prayers. We're going to desire to be at church with His people. We need to chase God's heart, and then all these things will come after. But what does chasing God's heart look like? Well, a chase is constant. It's unrelenting. We're not just going to do it on Sunday morning, right? If you're chasing something, you're continually following. You're continually watching and going after it. So maybe if your heart has always just been, I'm going to worship God on Sunday or whenever I'm at church, I'd encourage you. It's beyond that. If we're to chase God's heart, it's more than just this time here. It's whenever we go out that is most effective, that we can worship God in our daily lives. We are meant to be a reflection of Him. And so that is why it's so important that we chase after His heart, is so that we can know how to reflect Him. If that's why we were created, that we were created to reflect God, to worship Him, to glorify Him, then it would seem that if we want to do that, we're going to have to follow and find His heart. We must strive to be as God created us. In John chapter 4, you might be familiar with the story of the woman at the well. And as they're speaking, this woman mentions worship. And there is this issue that they didn't know if they were supposed to worship at the temple or to the Samaritans where they had built a place to worship. And so there's just kind of this feud of where can we worship God? And so she asks something along the lines of, you know, Jesus, what's your opinion on this? What's your take on where can we worship? And before He says something along the lines of, it doesn't matter where you're worshiping. There's a time when you can worship wherever. And in John chapter 4, I want to read, it says, there's an hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I hope we see that there is a big difference between Isaiah chapter 1, this passage right here. And Isaiah, the Israelites, he says, "I despise your worship, stop it." And right here, he says, these are the people that God wants to worship Him. He desires their worship. There's a big difference here. And so what is this difference? Why does God want these people to worship Him so much? Because they worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we know that worship must be in truth. That's a given, right? We want to worship what is true. Right? So when we worship God, we worship Him because of who He is and what He's done for us. And those true things make us want to worship. Right? But it's also in spirit. And so, if we are a believer, if we have accepted Christ, then we have God's Spirit in us. But I think a lot of times we think that the Holy Spirit's only here on Sunday. That He only speaks to me when I come to church. Or He only speaks to me when I'm reading God's Word or when I'm praying. When that is completely false, that the Spirit lives in you, He dwells in you, meaning that He doesn't take breaks. He doesn't have rest. He's always in you. And then there is no time when He's not on the clock. The Holy Spirit doesn't just work on Sundays. He doesn't just work at church or at home or with a certain person at a certain time. He doesn't just meet us when we're singing. He doesn't just meet us when we hear a sermon. He is always active. And so if the Spirit is always active in us and we're to worship in spirit, then all our lives, all day, every day, should be in worship. Chase God's heart. That is the heart of worship. That is what worship is all about, is us fixing our eyes on who God is and learning who He is, chasing what He desires and what He wills so that we can in turn do the same. And so, in the close, I want us to kind of think about, you know, what is the thing that we need to take away from this, okay? So, maybe your worship has been kind of centered on yourself. And the people of Israel definitely had that fault, that their worship was so centered on themselves, on the festivals of, I can have fun here, I can do everything and just get by. And I can just worry about myself. I don't have to worry about what God wants or what God desires. And so maybe if that's you today and you have not been chasing God's heart, maybe you've been chasing your own heart, then today maybe there's a time that you can respond to God and repent of that. That you can ask God to help fix that. The hearts need to be changed with that. Maybe your worship has become something so constrained where you have thought maybe it's only here at this time, or maybe it's only at that time or in this place. Maybe it's only at church that I'm worshiping. God is calling that worship worthless. That if it's only here, if it's only now, but out there it looks completely different. We must change that. God calls us to repent of that. He says, we need to change that. Your worship needs to be something that consumes all of who you are. Every day. And all that you do. And all your relationships. And all your situations. And all your circumstances. Point to Him. Maybe your worship time feels far from God. Can I encourage you that God is not moved away from you? That when you sing your songs and you feel like God's not speaking to me anymore, God's not close to me, He doesn't care about what's going on in my life anymore, God is not moved away from you. I pray that you will take time to worship this week and connect with Him. Go to Him. Chase His heart. Maybe you are missing the entire thing. You don't have a worship life. Maybe you don't have that relationship with your Creator then. Maybe that is where we need to start today. And so I would encourage you, maybe that is the thing that we can begin this day, is that you can begin that relationship with Him. And so as we close, I want us to just have a moment that we can respond. I would encourage you to stand up with me and just close your eyes. And I want to give you guys just a moment that you can pray to God and you can respond to Him. And so I'll give you guys just a moment, and whatever maybe God has placed on your heart, whatever thing you feel like God is telling you you need to change, that you would deal with that right now. That, you know, if your worship doesn't feel like it should be, or it's only on Sunday, or it's only this time, God, help me to worship you in all things. And so I'll give you guys just this moment. I want you to respond to Him. Just take a minute to pray to God this morning. God, we're so grateful, so thankful for all that you've done for us. But God, sometimes we mess things up, and worship is no exception. God, I pray that, God, however our hearts have been far from you, however our hearts have been just consumed with our own desires and our own will, God, that you would remove just those blocks. God, help us to turn our hearts to you. Because God, that's what you want. You're after our hearts. You're not after all these raising our hands. You're not after us jumping up and down. God, you want our hearts. You want what is inside us, not what is all around us. God, I pray that you will help our hearts to turn towards you. You will posture our hearts towards you. God, I just pray for each person here, God, in this room. God, however you've spoken to them this morning, God, that you will challenge them and push their hearts. God, whatever they need to change, whatever thing they need to take that first step, God, they will do it today. They won't wait. God, we also have a hope that one day we will get to worship you for eternity. That it says in Revelation, there is no moon, there is no sun any longer, that your glory shines so bright that we no longer need those things. And we have to look forward to that time that we can worship you for all eternity. God, but right here, right in this moment, help us to worship you. Not by singing so loud, not by doing this or that, although those are fine, but God, help our hearts to come towards you. Our lives look different, God, that our faith will take action. I'm so grateful for all you've done for us, God, for you sending your Son to die on the cross, God, that we could have eternal life. And God, I pray for anyone in this room, God, that does not have that relationship with you, that has not accepted that free gift, God, that today is that day that they will make that change. That if they want to worship you, God, that's the first act of worship. It's to come before you, to be humble, and say, God, I don't know it all. I can't save myself. Would you rescue me? I pray that today is the day that we can all have that kind of heart. That God, we can't rescue ourselves. Save us. We love you, Father. We thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you're doing. It's your name that we pray. Amen.